So as is my usual custom, after taking some time off and not preaching for a while, I'm going to go extra long this morning just to make up for it. That's right. Yeah. No, I won't. Not true. But I am excited to be back and sharing with you. And next week, we'll explore sort of the bigger picture story of what the Spirit of God is doing and saying by having the gospel come to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. It's an important part of that progressive revelation that we talked about the last time I spoke about God's grace being available to all. And so that's next week. But I want to go a little more narrow, a little more personal and devotional this morning with regard to this story of Cornelius. Because there's some striking imagery here that should both encourage us as well as provoke a response. And so my title is The Cornelius Calling. So let's dig in. You may want your notebooks out and your Bibles out to kind of take some notes. I suggest you focus in or already highlight in your Bible verses 4 and 31, which we'll spend time on. And I know this series is called Acts of the Spirit, but this morning I'm going to talk about three other acts. We're going to talk about the Acts of Cornelius, and then the acts of God in response, and then we'll bring it around to our acts of worship. So you might even say Act 1, Act 2, Act 3 are kind of the points. There's a lot of acts going on here this morning. And our guiding verse for this message is verse 4, which will be on the top of the screen, the whole message, and will kind of guide us this morning, which we'll get to soon. So let's set the scene by outlining what we know here about the Acts of Cornelius. There's three important character traits to draw from out of these verses. First, his acts of devotion. In verse 2, Cornelius is called devout and God-fearing. And God-fearing was a term in the Bible used for Gentiles who believed in one God, so they were monotheistic. They had similar kind of moral standards. They essentially followed the ways of the Jews, and this is how they referred to them as God-fearing people. And this is evidenced by Cornelius, that he followed the way of the Jews, by him saying in verse 30 that he was praying at 3 in the afternoon, because that was a normal hour of prayer for the Jewish people. So he was sort of following their ways of worship. So this is a man devoted in his worship, who takes seriously the call to live a morally responsible life. How do we know that? Well, number two, we also learn that he was a man of generosity. Verse 2 says, he gave generously to those in need. And the Greek word, which is the language used to write the New Testament originally, here it refers to charitable giving, to even just acts of kindness. Verse 4 and verse 31 both affirm these gifts to the poor that were made by Cornelius, that he was known for this. So despite his status as a centurion, which meant he had command over at least 100 soldiers, men in the Roman forces, despite his status, this was a man more concerned with the needs of others than his own needs or his own status. And the last trait is that he was a man of prayer. Verse 2 says that he prayed regularly. And again, both verse 4 and verse 31 affirm and mention his prayers. So what I want to do is eventually circle back here to these three traits, this Cornelius calling to devotion and to generosity and to prayer, as beautiful acts of worship that move God's heart and how they might encourage and inspire our daily living. But in order to do that, I want us to see first and really meditate on the response from God to these acts of devotion and generosity and prayer. So let's turn to the second column here, these acts of God, how God responds to these acts of worship by Cornelius. So first we see that God hears Cornelius. Verse 31 says, God has heard your prayer. But this is not a passive listening by the Lord. This is an active listening and responsive listening, because we read that this hearing causes God to, the second act of God, to remember. Verse 31 says, God has remembered your gifts to the poor. I want to zero in here on this really beautiful imagery of verse 4 that I want to kind of unpack, and it's at the top of the screen there, our feature verse, where it says, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. So the Greek word translated come up here carries the idea of upward movement. It was actually used of smoke as a word for that. And I meant to turn this on at the beginning here. There we go. This is my illustration. It rises up. Come on, smoke. Come on, come on, come on, come on. I probably didn't do it right. There we go. Oh, see? Okay. I was told if I wore a dark shirt, you would see the smoke better. So I did it. Don't know if it's true. But it comes up before God, rises up before him. And there's some likely Old Testament allusions here where the same word is used for the burnt offering that the Israelites would make before God that rose up in smoke and was said to be a sweet aroma of sacrifice before the Lord. But there's even stronger imagery that tells us God is paying attention to our small acts of devotion, generosity, and our prayers. It says that Cornelius's prayers and gifts are like a memorial offering before God. Again, the Old Testament uses the same word for offerings that are made by fire and that go up in smoke to the Lord. It says that Cornelius' prayers are like this kind of offering. And the Greek word here is mnemosunon, which is just where we get the word mnemonic, right? That calls to mind the aiding of our memory. So this word for memorial deals with this mental faculty of remembering. And it says that God remembers. And there's similar Old Testament allusions. So, for example, in Leviticus chapter 2, and you actually get the same word being used, we learn how the priests would burn this as a memorial portion on the altar, a food offering, an aroma that was pleasing to the Lord. So the idea here is that our acts of worship, particularly our acts of devotion, and of generosity, and of prayer, stir up God's memory of what we've done. They rise up to God as a memorial offering. And in turn, the last act of God, God responds. Here in the story, God responds by sending an angel in a vision, and then sending Peter to tell Cornelius and his family the good news of Jesus. And we'll cover more of that next week. But there's a similar pattern found in Exodus 2, where the Israelites, they cry out before God. And it says it went up to God. And it says that God heard, God remembered, and then God responded and showed concern for them. So I hope that short study sort of convinces you that our acts of worship to the Lord, our charitable giving, our prayers, they rise up or ascend before the Lord as a sweet aroma and sacrifice of worship that pleases God. And God remembers them. And God responds. So how does this impact the way we live? Let's finish by talking about our acts of worship. Why did God choose Cornelius as his chosen person to help advance his mission and his message to the Gentiles? Well, the answer from the text is these three qualities: his devotion, his generosity, and his prayer. So do you want to be a part of advancing God's mission and God's message in your life? Well, here's three traits or three acts of worship that we know from the text God takes note of. It's the Cornelius calling. So first, our devotion to the Lord. Cornelius was known as devout. Now, we don't know all that that entailed, but we know he followed God's command to give sacrificially. We know he participated in kind of this regular, agreed-upon time for prayer that the Jews had. So he participated in sort of corporate and group involvement. The term God-fearing used of him speaks to this moral life of obedience before God. So we can say this: Cornelius was not cavalier in the way he lived his life, nor half-hearted in his devotion. And because of that, because of his devotion, God responds and chooses Cornelius to reveal his message that the gospel is for the whole world, including the Gentiles. And you really can't overstate the larger magnitude of this moment in Acts 10 onward. But sticking with the smaller story of just Cornelius here, the impression I get from reading this and why God may have chosen Cornelius is that Cornelius is not just following the rules or doing what he thinks, you know, he's supposed to do or has to do. Cornelius' devotion is real. It's authentic. It's full of love for God and for others. This is the difference between, you know, a rules-based or a works-based devotion versus a love-based devotion, that God sees the heart, and he saw Cornelius' heart. You know, if you worship regularly and give to the poor and tithe regularly, but just do these things because you feel like you're supposed to, rather than because you know that every act of devotion, every act of generosity, every prayer rises up before God as this sweet-smelling aroma of worship and pleases him. It awakens his memory, if you will, to what we're doing. I mean, this is potentially, I think, life-changing if you embrace and live by this imagery that all of our life, everything we do is a worshipful sacrifice ascending up to God and pleasing him. And those who identify as Christians can choose, of course, to live by the world standards if they want when it comes to money or relationships or sex or what matters in life or what the good life entails. But when you understand that sacrificial acts unto God, like giving generously, living simply, gathering for worship and prayer, or even moral acts like reserving sex for within the bounds of the marriage covenant or whatever it might be, these are not rules to follow. But rather, we see them as beautiful acts of worship and sacrifice that rise up before God. You know, nothing will change how much God loves you. Your actions can't make God love you more. This is about us wanting to love God more, to worship God with our acts of love. And when we know that God sees and remembers and responds to our acts of devotion and worship and our moral and our ethical choices, then we can do them with joy rather than just out of duty. That's why one of our core values as a church is joyful obedience, that we do things hopefully because we want to, not because we have to, right? Not obedience that is dutiful. It's obedience that has faith, that our lives rise up before God in ascending worship that brings us joy in knowing that they please God. And this passage communicates so clearly that that is definitely the case, especially with this second act of worship here, our generosity or our giving. And last week, Paul identified how Barnabas gave generously, and that was a key character trait in Barnabas' life. And I said last week that an Acts-style, Spirit-filled church is evidenced by an abundance of generosity, not out of duty, but out of enthusiasm and love for the mission of God. One thing the early church was majorly known for and caused it to grow was its abundant sacrificial giving, that their money followed their mission, and it seems that God paid attention when they gave sacrificially. But what I want this morning to do for you is to transform your thought process so that when you give charitably to the Lord and to others, you see it as a beautiful sacrifice of worship, a burnt offering, so to speak, that God will remember and respond to. In Philippians 4, Paul uses similar Old Testament imagery, actually, when it comes to our giving. See what he says? He says that your gifts, the ones you sent, they're like a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice. They are pleasing to God. And then we get the verse, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Your giving brings divine pleasure. It moves God's heart. It is an act of worship, a pleasing aroma to God. And then lastly, an act of worship God remembers is our prayer. Every prayer is meaningful to God, rises up to him as a memorial offering. This kind of imagery, I think it can just bring such life to our prayers. It's why we gather together regularly in worship. It's why we have regular prayer nights like we will on October 1st coming up, because it matters. And God hears, and God remembers, and God responds. Part of this application is similar to our post-Easter message on the resurrection body, where we learned that the resurrected Christ was primarily identified by his marks of sacrifice that were still visible on his hands and feet, the marks of his act of love that carried into eternity. And so it will be with us. Look at these two verses. Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You see the similar type of imagery here. Romans 12, well-known verse, but hopefully read in a different light now. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, not out of duty, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. You see the same imagery, this aroma before God that God responds to and remembers. This is your true and proper worship. You may know that scent is the most powerful faculty tied to memory. Right? The scent of a loved one or of the fresh fall air on a morning like today. The wet rain on the grass, leaves on the ground, a cabin from our childhood, whatever it is, these things can stir up incredible emotion, even tears, when we smell them. And God says, that's what your acts of worship are like to me. They move me. They matter. I remember and I respond. It's all worship unto God. Every time you go onto attic and you respond to a need one of your brothers and sisters has. Every time you bake something for our breakfast program or go to the school and serve breakfast, every bag that is handed out on Thursday or cup of coffee that is made in the name of the Lord, every prayer that is prayed, every chorus that is sung, every ride you give to someone who needs a ride to an appointment or to church, or maybe it's a youth or a preteen that you bring to one of our nights. Every act of sacrifice is a sweet offering before the Lord. It's all worship. And you know, I wouldn't personally be able to keep going in life if I didn't actually believe this was true and live by this imagery in my imagination. I feel like I wouldn't be able to write this message and pour into it whatever without realizing that first and foremost that it's an act of worship before God, that it rises up before Him, and that He remembers and that He will respond. We can live all of our lives that way and with that imagery. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 says that God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. God hears your prayers. God remembers your devotion. God responds to your acts of worship, just like He did for Cornelius.